Good morning again. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. It has been such a wonderful morning of worship, and I'm just so happy with the chancel choir and the women's ensemble. It always lifts my spirits. I know I've said it before and you've heard it before, but if I had to give up something for worship, I'd rather have good music and no preaching than good preaching and no music. And too many times y'all are ready to take me up on that like it's some kind of a bargain. But anyway, it's good to see you all here. And today is not going to be one of those days when we have good music but no preaching. That was an anointed reading, Jackie, and it commands a proclamation. So here I am. As we've gone through the red letters of Jesus, we get to this, what I call the crux of the matter. They're getting down to the brass tacks. What's really most important when they asked him, what is the most important laws? And he gives them this response. And so I think it's time for us to pay attention to that and dwell on it for just a moment. So let us start with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for your presence and your spirit in this place, for your spirit that lives and breathes in each and every one of us. We come from different circumstances and with different needs, but for all of us, your living word breathes afresh into our hearts, and we see new insights every day. So speak to us now, and let your will be done in our lives, and we will be your offering of praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we know, the life of the Hebrew people began in Exodus through the Sinai Peninsula and the deserts, and it began with the Ten Commandments. They had 10 laws. Wouldn't it be nice if we just had 10 laws? I think that would be great. But even as God gave them 10 main commandments, what came very soon after that was a whole book of Leviticus of commandments and rules of what's clean and unclean and what you should do and what you should not do and what sacrifices you should make on this and that occasion. And that grew into quite a body of rules as well. And then came the midrashes of the rabbis as they continued to expound on those, splitting hairs one way or the other so that we all knew how to behave in certain circumstances. And I didn't count, but it's my understanding that altogether there's something like 3,500 Jewish laws. Now, let's not judge them too quickly. We're Americans, by the way. And we have over 300,000 laws just on the federal level, not counting the state and local level. Nobody knows how many laws we have there. We have this tendency to collect laws and write laws whenever we see the need, and nobody wants to clean them out. You know, it's kind of like going into a church closet. You see all kinds of things that people have stored, and nobody wants to throw anything away. And so it gets pretty full. And so we have these laws, and some of them seem kind of ridiculous. Now, did you know that in Florida, it's against the law to sell children? I guess we've been tempted from time to time, right? Or did you know that in California, you're absolutely forbidden to own a nuclear weapon? Or that in Utah, it's against the law to bring a missile into a bus terminal? Did you know that in the state of Georgia, it's against the law to eat fried chicken with a knife and fork? Did you know that in Arkansas, it's against the law and punishable by jail time if you pronounce it Arkansas? That's the way it goes. And so we have plenty of laws of our own, and we can appreciate the scribes and the Pharisees when they come to Jesus. They're having all these debates, you see. They're debating back and forth, and Jesus is always coming up with a new interpretation of the law that confounds and frustrates them. But they saw that he was answering well, according to the scriptures, and so one scribe came to him and said, Jesus, What does it all boil down to? Those are my words. Which is the greatest commandments? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he was quoting from Leviticus and also from Deuteronomy. So these were not new sayings of his, but perhaps he was the first one to bring them together in such a close way. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments, you see that the first four have to do with God, our relationship with God. And he says that all boils down to loving God with all that you have. And then the last six of the commandments have to do with our relationship with our neighbors. You know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill. And those all have to do with loving your neighbor as yourself. So it makes sense that all of the laws, all of the Hebrew laws, all of the laws that govern our lives boils down to love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. So it might be worthwhile if we spend a little time this morning thinking about what that means. And what does it mean when we say this is the very essence of the law? First, let's talk about what it means to love God. Now, there's different ways of looking at love, but in this case, they use the word agape, which means selfless regard for the other. So when we love God, we put God's priorities ahead of our own, regardless of how it might place a demand on ourselves. We love our neighbors with that kind of selfless regard for our neighbor so that their welfare is just as important as ours. And I was reminded this morning by another person who heard me preach at 8 o'clock that if you don't love yourself, your neighbor's in a whole lot of trouble. And I think there's something to be said for that, that implicit in this command is that we should also love ourselves, but no more than we love our neighbor. So that kind of selfless regard for the other is important for God to approach us in that way, or we to approach God. It also has to do with attachment. We are attached to what we love, and we don't let anything get in the way in between us. Sometimes our love for God gets tested by other things that pull us away and demand our attention as well. But to love God with all that we have means that we don't let those things happen and we stay true to God and to his ordinances. So what does it mean to love God with all of our heart? Well, the heart is the center of our bodies. The heart is located right here, right in the middle. So it's the very center of our physical being. Now, we all know that the heart is not really, does not function as an emotional center, and yet we feel our emotions in the heart. And so it's widely recognized, and we use that terminology, you know, she broke my heart, or something like that. So to love God with all the heart means to engage our emotional selves in the love of God. It is not enough for us to be enraptured by the intellectual notion of God. It is not enough for us to be conceptually attracted to this concept of God. God invites us in the person of Jesus Christ to know him and to love him with all of our hearts. And just so you know what that's like, I hope you can think back on a time like this, but I remember the first time a girl kissed me. I thought my heart was going to break my rib cage. It just went boom, and it was unbelievable, quite outside of my control. So I know that my heart is attached to my emotions. And God doesn't want us to leave any of those things behind. We can go to God with our love, with our fears, with our cares and concerns. And all of those things that bind up in our hearts, we can give to God. God wants us to give him all of our hearts. And then the second one is to love your God with all of your soul. Now, we can take an anatomy course and find the heart and find the brain, but we can't locate the soul. The soul is that part of us which is not confined to the physical body. It's that part of us which continues on in the presence of God after our body is done. The soul is the very, where the heart is the center of our physical bodies, the soul is the physical, is this very center of our being, our spiritual bodies. Or to put it this way, here's how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, you don't have a soul. You have a body. You are a soul. Think about that. Did I say that right? Okay. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Which is to say that the soul is the very essence of who we are. And we can give God our hearts and our minds, but if we don't entrust our soul to His care, we are holding back something. And God wants us to love Him with everything that we have. The third thing is to love God with all of our mind. The mind, of course, is the center of decision making, and we have to ask ourselves, are we making decisions according to our love for God? If I were really to love God with all of my mind, would I do it this way or would I do it that way? And so oftentimes we find ourselves caught up in a world where we have competing truth claims, competing cultural values and pressures and mores, where we are tempted and pressured to conduct our lives in a certain way. And God says, hold off. If you're going to love me with your whole mind, you have to remember my ordinances, my precepts. I gave you a whole book on how to live your life. Love me with your mind and make the right decisions. The opposite of loving God with your whole mind is double-mindedness, where we split ourselves in two and live some kind of schizophrenic lives, so that when the times are good, we give God all the glory and the praise and we act like good church people, and when the times are rough, we throw all that out the window and go by a different set of rules. That's double-mindedness. The Hebrew people struggled with that as they were going across the desert, and they struggled with that as they were encountering other cultures, including cultures that had different gods. And they would see these other cultures and they'd say, well, golly, they had a really good crop last year. Maybe we should pray to Baal and he'll give us a good crop. And then the next thing you know, we're in trouble and we start praying to Yahweh for deliverance. And whatever works in the moment is what we do. And this is exactly the double-mindedness that Elijah cried out against when he met the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that? Do you remember the story of Elijah? They all go up on Mount Carmel, and here you have the prophets of Baal over here. Elijah's over here. The Israelites are all scattered around wondering who's going to be the best God of the day. And Elijah cries out and he says, how long are you going to go on limping with two opinions? Choose one. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. The altar with the bull that Elijah set out there was burst into flames, and the prophets of Baal were slaughtered by the hundreds. Jesus doesn't want us to slaughter people who worship different gods, but he does want us to choose between God and whatever else might be distracting you from God. And he put it this way. He said, no one can serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you will serve the other and despise the one. So you have to make your choice. And God is not infatuated with anybody who scatters this way and that and can't make up their minds who they're going to serve. We are of no use to God if we are double-minded. We are of no use to God unless we are single-mindedly focused on following the God who delivered us from sin and death. And this is what Jesus was teaching. This is what God is teaching all through the Old Testament, and we would do well to follow it. And then, of course, We are supposed to love God with all of our strength. I don't know about you, but I have less of that nowadays than I used to. But still, I'm called to give 100%. What does it mean to give 100% of our strength? Well, it means energy, for one thing. It means whatever we do, not that we need to spend all of our waking hours in church work, but it means that whatever we do in the discharge of our duties, in our daily work, in the way we raise our children, in the books we choose, we are to do it with all that we have to the glory of God. In Galatians it says, "Do not be weary of doing what is good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest of righteousness." So we should never tire, and we should always devote our energies to God's kingdom. Now, what does that look like, to give God our all? If you've been watching basketball this past week, I'm sure you've heard the cliche, "Boy, they left it all on the court." Meaning, they were totally worn out and they gave it every bit of energy they had, and there was nothing left at the end of the game. Win or lose, they gave it all they had. And we are called to do the same. But what is it that's distracting us and giving us double-mindedness? What is it that may be corrupting our souls? A few years ago, there was a giant tree in the middle of Piedmont Park in Atlanta. Piedmont Park is a gorgeous park in the middle of, in Midtown Atlanta. And there was a big oak tree that had to be there before the Civil War. And it had withstood many, many storms and tornadoes. But on one day, just recently, a storm came through and knocked the tree over. It had withstood worse storms before, but this one did it in. And everyone was surprised because it was such a beautiful, mighty oak that would give out such a beautiful plume of leaves in the spring and so many acorns in the fall. But when it came down, they looked inside and they noticed that it was hollow on the inside. It had been eaten away by insects over the years to where the strength was all on the outside and it had no inner strength. And so it is with our souls, that we may look fine and dandy on the outside, but things start to eat us out from the inside out and corrupt our souls. What kind of unforgiveness are you harboring in your own life that is eating you up from the inside? What kind of bitterness are you holding on to, or negative feelings that you're holding on to, that's just eating you up on the inside? What kind of doubts do you harbor that allow you to always question your faith? What are you reading or watching on TV, or what movies are you going to, or what kind of websites do you visit on the internet that allow you to stay and look fine on the outside but corrupt your soul from the inside out, so that what you have left to give to God is hardly worth anything? I think this is what it means to leave it all out on the court, to leave it all up for God, to take away these things so that we really are pure. This is what we're really talking about, is not energy so much as it is purity. That we don't let anything corrupt our minds and our hearts and our souls, so that everything we have we give to God. In the scriptures, in several places, it's likened to gold or silver in a refiner's fire, so that the testing of the fire will burn off the dross and leave something that is pure. And in this passage, Jesus doesn't use the word purity. He uses the word all. To love God with all that you have, your entire being. And now to love your neighbor as yourself. This is part two of the commandment. And it also has to do with purity. It's the genuineness of your faith. It has to do with recognizing that they are beloved of God. So that what is important to God is also important to you. If you love God, then you're going to love what God loves. And so many times we see our neighbor, and I use that term loosely, we see somebody else in the community and they look so different from us. They look so foreign to us. They have different cultures. They have different mores. They have different worldviews. And as much as we might disagree with them, they are precious in God's eyes. And how can we love God with our whole being and despise what God loves? It just doesn't work. Yesterday, I went out of town with my wife. We went to the arts festival in Fairhope, Alabama. Now, I'm not a big fan of arts festivals, but I do love Sue. And so I love the things that she loves. And we go together to these things. And, okay, I'll confess, I was the one that bought something, not her. But you get my point. You can't love God and just leave it right there. If we have the love of God in us, it naturally spills out to the world that God loves. And so loving our neighbor as ourself is simply a natural progression from loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. This is what God calls us to do, to love. And it's what he called the greatest commandment. It's the only place in the Gospels where Jesus did not disagree with the scribes, and the scribes were in agreement with Jesus. If they can agree on these things, maybe we can say amen as well. So my prayer for each and every one of you is that as we go from this place, we can resolve and take it into our own hearts that God has made us this way, and that we often make our own mistakes. We fall to our own base desires. We are called away by the other cares of this world and the pressures of our community. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made whole and reconciled to God so that we can come to him. This is one of the great things about our faith. You know, in other religions and in other worldviews, if you do something wrong, the only thing you can do is hide it or try to make up for it, but you usually can't, and what's gone is gone. What's in the past is past, so you just carry it as a burden. And Jesus says, follow me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Not that we deny our sins, not that we hide them in shame, but that we lift them up to God. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, he looks upon it and he says, this sacrifice is enough. If God can love us that much, if Jesus can love God so much that he would die for us, can we not love our neighbor and love God out of gratitude? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you so much gracious thanks for your gospel story. We thank you that you would not leave us to wallow in our own sin, but would help us to find a way out, not by our own merits, but by the great works of Jesus. He loved you, and he showed us what it means to love you with everything. And he left it all out there on the cross for us. Help us to live our lives that way as well. And we will give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.